All right, so several years ago, I was a pastor in a town called Frankfort, Indiana, and I was working with a few other pastors. One of them was in Eaton, Indiana, and one of them was in Mooresville, Indiana, and we got together and we did something called a pulpit swap, where we were kind of lazy, so we got to do the same sermon 3 Sundays in a row, which I do every now and then here, but nobody notices. It's great. And anyway, so we were like we did it in May. And so my lot fell on Memorial Day Sunday going to Mooresville Church of God to do the sermon there. Now, somehow another guy who was kind of a friend had heard, he'd been a pastor in Mooresville before, and he said to me, "Oh, you're the one who's going to preach on Mooresville on Memorial Day Sunday?" And he started laughing. He said, "Nobody goes to church on Memorial Day Sunday. Everybody's at the race." He goes, "You are the low man on that totem pole. You are the least one if they want you preaching Mooresville." So that kind of made sense at the time because I was the youngest pastor, so of course I should have been the lowest status. But here I am today. I'm not in Mooresville, Indiana. I'm on the south side of Indianapolis, we're even closer to the track, aren't we? Okay. Wait, so I'm preaching here at Indianapolis. South side, close to the track, when nobody goes to church. Well, you have, so good for you. And I'm thinking, we had a lot of our worship team gone, didn't we, today? It was all of our younger ones. Younger ones kind of get that assignment. And it just kind of like several years ago, there were 3 of us pastors. We have 3 pastors on staff. So it's my lot today, and I am not the youngest one on the staff. So I guess I'm still at the bottom of the totem pole here. I got lowest status, so I'm preaching here on Memorial Day Sunday in Indianapolis, and that's okay. Last week, Pastor Emily preached a great sermon on eating, and it was fantastic, so I can take being lower status than her. Oh, thank you, Talie. I don't know about Pastor Brandon. Is it because he sings too? Is that why he's ahead of me? Well, anyway, so glad to have you here on Memorial Day Sunday. You are one of the few and the proud, and we're so happy to have you here. So because you came to church today, we're going to have fun. How does that sound? Yeah. So ladies and gentlemen, start your engines. It's going to be fun. Yeah, let's do this. So as we're doing this series called Bless. And it's an acronym for like a plan for outreach, because as people who follow Jesus, we want to reach out to other people is one of the things. We hope other people can come to know Christ too, or follow him, or see him in our lives. So this acronym that we have, BLESS, the B is begin with prayer, the L is listen, the E is eat, the first S is serve, and the second S is share stories. Now, of course, we're doing serve on Memorial Day Sunday. It's kind of the most boring one, right? It sounds like the least fun one, so we're doing that. So congratulations for being here. But as we talk about serving, and I want to think about Jesus and his disciples, because Jesus famously had lots of disciples, but there were 12 of them who had kind of a different kind of status. They were the 12. And among that group of 12, they were human beings like we are. And they kind of jockeyed for position. And there was this one instance where 2 of them who were brothers, they had a mom who was connected with Jesus too. So their mom comes up to Jesus and has a little side discussion with him. And she's asking Jesus, "Hey, when you come into your kingdom, when you have power, when it's recognized, and you have all this status, I want you to let my son sit on your right and your left side." In other words, I want my sons to be at the top position that you give. This is like maybe vice president and secretary of state. So giving them those positions. So Jesus has this discussion with her. And then when the other 10 disciples found out about what the mom of the 2 disciples did, how do you think they felt about it? They were furious. That's a good word for it. They were so angry about it. Because here we have these guys, they're doing these power plays, this office politics sort of thing. They're trying to decide, like, which one is the greatest among us. So Jesus hears them arguing about which one is the greatest of the 12. And in response to their squabbling about it, arguing over who's the greatest and who has what status, this is what Jesus did in response in Matthew chapter 20, starting with verse 25. Jesus called them together, and that's all the 12, and he said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Now, I'm guessing probably not a lot of people here want positions in the government. Maybe there's a few. But so we may not be like jockeying for certain positions of political authority, but I think we understand status and how status sort of works in culture. It really starts for us, I think, at least fairly early in school, right? Now, I don't know about what your school, the status was in your school, but my school had different sort of things that put you in a status. I was laughing with some people beforehand because, like, in my school, it was a small town. We had a lot of farmers. And you had status if you liked John Deere over Case International. So that was the cool brand. You had to have the cool brand of the green John Deere. If you were the red Case International, you were on the outside. But beyond that, it was the people who were the most physically attractive usually went to kind of the top status. Or the people who are the most socially connected. Or maybe people who were thought of as the smartest or the best athletes or whatever. But we probably can understand that kind of talk about status and how different cultures, whether it's a elementary school or a workplace or society or social media, that certain people have status and certain people don't. And we understand what that's like, to have that desire to have to be more respected, to have a higher status. Because I think most of us, we don't want to be the last pick. We don't want to be at the bottom of the totem pole. We don't want to be at the lowest on the depth chart, so to speak. So we understand that. And there have been different strategies I think a lot of us through the years have employed to try to get that status, whether it's popularity, whether it's success. However it works, a lot of us have sought that, and we get that. So what the disciples essentially are arguing over here is status. Which one is the most important? Which one is the least important? Which one has authority and seniority and all of this stuff? And as we kind of think about it, you know, like maybe we have categories, most money, so wealth puts you there, most influence, most followers, all those kind of things. What would it look like for one of the 12 disciples of Jesus? What would they argue about? I mean, maybe things like who's the most godly, you know, who serves the best, who's the most humble person. I mean, I think I'm about the most humble person here. Did anybody agree? You better, because I got a mic right. Thank you, Thomas. I'm one of the most humble people, right? So what do you argue about with status? I'm the best teacher. I talk the best. You know, whatever, however they were trying to argue. I've been the most devoted. I go to church the most, the many times. I've memorized the most verses. However that argument went over status, they were bickering over status. And I get that. And Jesus heard that argument that they had, which makes a lot of sense to us because cultures do that. Cultures have people at the top, people at the bottom, people in the middle. You know, we maybe try to climb the ladder up, or maybe we feel like we slide to the bottom sometimes, but we kind of get that. But Jesus said to his disciples, yeah, Gentiles do that, but not so with you. Now, one of the descriptions that Jesus' kingdom, the kingdom of God, has been called is the upside down kingdom. It's because when Jesus talked about the kingdom of God and he told his followers to seek first, the values are upside down from the way the world is. I would say, I think they're right side up, and probably us in the world have it upside down. But Jesus did these crazy things, like he blessed the poor, where, you know, in our culture, we bless the rich. He blessed those who were meek, where we bless the bold or the ones who have all the answers. He just did all these things. He blessed those who are persecuted, where we bless the ones with power in culture, because that's a way to see where you are on the status chart. So Jesus talked about this kingdom that was flipped upside down of the way the world is, and he was telling his disciples, not so with you. His way is different. Now, on the news over the last week or so, I saw that King Charles was in there. King Charles of the United Kingdom, and I know we're Americans on Memorial Day. We won't comment on kings and all that. But it was interesting for me to see this picture of him as he's surrounded in gold and he's got the royal crown on and he's in his robe and he's addressing Parliament. And I was like, yeah, that is the picture of a king, like a king of the kingdom of the world. It's regal, it's luxurious, it's like it conveys status with wealth. That's an expensive crown. There's gold all over. It's fancy. It's nice. And that is the picture of success and authority and status right there. That makes total sense. Now, the authors of the book that we're using for this acronym for BLESS, Dave and John Ferguson, they had this curious comment about Jesus. They said Jesus was a different kind of a king because he set aside his crown for an apron. Now, that is a reference when we're talking about the apron of Jesus. They're referencing Jesus. Let's just go into that story, shall we? All right, John chapter 13, verse 2, it says this. The evening meal was in progress. Here we go, eating again, right? And by the way, if you didn't hear Pastor Emily's sermon last week on eating, go back and listen to it. It's really good. The evening meal was in progress. And so what's going to happen here? As we think about it, the culture there was a little different than ours. It's 2,000 years ago in Palestine. Some people wore sandals. Not many people wore shoes. They didn't have socks. But they walked on the streets, and usually their feet were just caked with filth. Now, you've probably seen Leonardo da Vinci's The Last Supper painting, right? Great painting, all that. But it's probably not historically accurate because they weren't sitting at a table in chairs. Likely they were reclining with their feet in the air, meaning their feet may have been not far away from somebody else's face. So if you're even with our socks that we wear, we wouldn't want our gross feet near somebody's face when we're eating. But imagine if your feet were caked in that stuff. It was really important to have clean feet. So one of the things that they did is when they came in, they washed the feet, and then they dined. Well, at this dinner, nobody had done it. Like, that goes to the person of lowest status. Whoever is the lowest status, it's your job to wash the feet that day, because that is not something that dignified people do. That's something, it's a menial task, it's not respectable. It's like people who are at the lowest end of the social status are the ones who are washing the feet of others. It was a sign of kind of inferiority, lower status. But can you imagine? There's nobody there. There's not a servant there. It's just Jesus and his 12 disciples. We know they've been prone to having these little squabbles about which one had the highest status and kind of trying to determine on their own rankings 1 through 12 of the different disciples. And then as they sit down at the feet, who's going to be the lowest disciple? Like, who's the 12th rated disciple? What would you say? I mean, probably a lot of us would say Judas is number 12, right? Because we know what he's going to do. But maybe some of the ones that maybe we've never even heard of or obscure, could it be like Thaddeus? Could it be Bartholomew? And I imagine as they're kind of looking like, whose job is it to wash feet? Nobody's done it. Nobody's taken the lowest status job. Who's going to do it? And I imagine there's just this awkward silence as nobody volunteers to take the lowest role. Until this happens. Then in John 13, verse 3, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. Jesus knew that he was king. Jesus knew he had all authority. And that he had come from God and was returning to God. So, now let's pause right there. What do you think a sovereign does? If you're a king, maybe you think, oh, that should have been a staff member who handled that, but I'm going to order the lowest status person to start washing feet. Nathaniel, that's you. You need to start washing feet. Judas. No, not Judas, son of Alphaeus. Judas Iscariot. You wash the feet. Like, who's going to do it? And so we might expect Jesus to take charge here because he has all authority, so he can start giving the orders. And he can use that authority to dictate who has the lowest status and who's going to take the menial task that nobody wants, that job that nobody wants to have. That's typically what would happen. But as we talked about, the kingdom of God is upside down from other kingdoms. And Jesus was demonstrating he was a different kind of king. So, as it continues, in John 13:4, so he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. Now that's the apron they're talking about. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. When Jesus had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. Now, this just had to leave them speechless here. As we're trying to get ourselves in their culture as best as we can and kind of imagine what this was like. The person, because they all agree Jesus wasn't the lowest person in status. It's the one thing they did agree on. And then Jesus just defied all that. And he humiliated himself by taking the lowest role here. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. He's the Lord. He's the one who has authority. When you have authority, you can lord it over others. You can make others do the serving. And that's usually what they do. But he says, as I have done that, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. And I think that it probably took him a long time to try to understand what he was talking about here and try to understand what he's doing. But just as the Da Vinci painting is called The Last Supper, that's accurate because this is the Last Supper. This is the last meal that he's going to have with those 12 guys. And then he's going to die a gruesome death less than 24 hours later. So they are going to remember this last meal that they had with him for the rest of their lives. And the image that they had, Jesus knew this was a really important time. So the image that he came was not to try to impress them, but it was to take the lowest role. And he did it. And his simple message to his disciples was, it's your turn now. Remember the example that I've had among you. It's your turn now. Now, if you are a follower of Christ, this is not just a part of a plan or a strategy to try to help people come to know Christ, but it's a way of life. It's the way of life of Jesus, who's the way, the truth, and the life. So serving and humbling ourselves is a way of life no matter what. So it's not a tactic. It's a way of life. And if you're here today, and if you're not a Christian, by the way, we're so glad to have you here, and we hope that we're a blessing to you. So we just want you to know that. But as we think about this and this way of life that followers of Christ are called to, I want to look at this fascinating parable that Jesus told. It's from Luke 14:7. And when it happens. So Luke 14:7, it says, when Jesus noticed how the guests, and he's at this nice place, and this is a little bit different than our culture, but when he notices guests pick the places of honor at the table, he's at a wedding, people want the best seat, they want the place of status, they want to climb the ladder. And he notices that's human nature and that's what people are doing. So he's noticing these things, and that's the reason why he told this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited you, both of you, will come and say to you, give this person your seat. Then humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. So he's warning people too, like, hey, you know, like a lot of us, we try to appear better, more important than we are. He's saying, don't do that. That is the way to be humiliated for real. And that is a way, if you're trying to posture and look better than you are, or more important than you are, somebody may come and you may be put in place. Don't do that. So that's some more advice from him. But again, we remember this is a different culture here, And we understand, even though we may not be like this for us at weddings usually that we go to where there's seats of honor that are marked and that we want, but we all understand intuitively that there are these places where people of high status are welcomed, these VIP spaces, and then there are places that are more reserved for people of lower status. And Jesus noticed this desire that people have to be in the more high status places. And he advised not to do it. So we'll go to the next part, the actual advice that he gives in verse 10. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. It just might be a pleasant surprise if you humble yourself and just take the lowest place. And you know what I think? One of the really great things about this, what Jesus is saying here, it takes a lot of the pressure off. If you feel pressure to achieve something or to climb a ladder, to become a person of high status, it can take the pressure off. If you go to a party thinking, I got to be the life of the party, and you just go like trying to be a servant there, it can take the pressure off. So this is really good, helpful, practical advice. It's not an evangelism formula. It's Jesus's plan. Now, about 10 years ago, Jenny and I were here at Meridian Church of God in Indianapolis visiting, and we were considering with the church, there's a senior pastor opening, will this be a stop for us, or are we going to stay where we are? And so somebody, our state pastor, had asked us to come here and just kind of see, thought maybe it was a good fit. And I remember we met people, we met leaders from here, and afterwards, they were debriefing, and state pastor asked me a question, and he said, hey, Daniel, what stood out to you about your time there at Meridian in Indianapolis? And I say, this is kind of weird, but there was this guy named Ned, and Ned wasn't trying to impress anyone, but he, like, wanted to serve us, and he meant it. Like, he's like, how can I help you? And you know how most of us, we say it, we don't really mean it, or we're not that serious about it. But I was like, Ned said it, and he meant it. I was like, Ned, it was just kind of crazy. He put on no airs. He was not trying to impress anybody. But he just had this heart where he really wanted to serve, and that's what stood out to me. And they thought that was kind of weird, too. But here I am 10 years later. I was like, I did have a good read on Ned. And how that moved somebody like me, seeing a person who took a low status place and willingly did it, and just how that moved me to want to be a part of what he was doing. So it can be effective to some people. But taking the lowest status, it's not glamorous. It's not going to be advice on how to gain followers on social media or how to climb a ladder. So this isn't about career advice. So don't listen to this if you're trying to advance in your career, I don't think. So it may not do that. But if you're trying to follow Jesus, take in that lowest place. It's not glamorous, but it's the way of life. This morning, I want you to think, and sometimes, like, when we serve to you, like, and we don't do it as a low-status person, one of the things that we can run into is resentment. Like, why am I the only one doing this kind of stuff? And why, you know? And so I think, you know, like, when we're not talking about, like, that can go the way of resentment and the way of, like, really hating what you're doing. But, like, somebody who embraces that place and is listening to a calling of God and saying, I'm willingly going to serve, there can be some power in that. And I just want to encourage you to listen. This is Pentecost Sunday. We celebrate the Holy Spirit speaks to us. And the Holy Spirit speaks these individual things to us that I could never possibly know about you in this talk to just a broad range of people. But the Holy Spirit maybe has something to say to you about a way that you can follow Jesus and serve other people. I just want to encourage you to listen to that. That Spirit that spoke Pentecost Sunday 2,000 years ago still speaks today. And that way, it may be counterintuitive. It may seem upside down, but it's the actual way to freedom. The Son of Man came to serve, not to be served, to give his life. And that gives us freedom. So it is Memorial Day Sunday. It is a day on Memorial Day Sunday when we honor those people who have gone in service to our country and laid their lives down, who have died as part of the armed service. And you can go ahead and flip the next slide. And as we think about that, usually it's the people who are giving their lives who are kind of at the low status of the military. The generals don't usually get in there and mix it up and get on the front lines. It's usually people who are of the lowest rank. And one of the things that King Charles did when he was here that I really appreciated is he went to the tomb of the unknown soldier. And I think this is a really nice thing that we do in the United States, a really good thing, is that there are the remains of a soldier who gave his life, who has not been identified, and he is honored with a constant guard and ceremony. Even though we don't know who this soldier is, we don't know whose remains are in that tomb, we know that that is a person who is worthy of honor. That is a person who served. My grandpa, when he was about my oldest daughter's age, got sent away, got drafted, and was in Korea on the other side of the world in a war, and he was in a bunker. And as that young man was there in there, I can't imagine what that's like. But he was in there, and a mortar shell landed right next to him. He knows at this point he's dead. Only that mortar shell did not explode. If that mortar shell explodes, my grandpa is one of the unknown people that people are celebrating today, honoring their memory of. I'm never born. My dad's never born. My kids are never born. But being so close to that, being one of those unknown persons who gave their lives, my grandpa was so, so close to that. And I'm so grateful for his servants, or for his service. And I'm grateful that he lived and that I get to live because of that. And as we think and appropriately honor people who have given their lives, those who have gone on, and we remember the unknown who have sacrificed so that for our country, it's a real honor. Now today, too, I think being in Indianapolis on Memorial Day Sunday is one of the coolest places to be because we have this huge race going on. This year, there's over 350,000 people that are packed into the race. People are from all over the world. And as we think about that, how appropriate that that is on Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost Sunday, there were crowds gathered for a festival, not the Indy 500, but a festival called Pentecost. And as they gathered, an international crowd gathered in Jerusalem. That is where the Holy Spirit was poured out, bringing people from all over the world together, unscrambling languages, and saying the gospel is for all types of people. It's not just for Jews. It's not just for people who speak Hebrew. It's for all people. And what a great place to celebrate that, being in Indianapolis, where on Pentecost Sunday, Memorial Day Sunday, that same thing is happening in our city, that image. So as we close this thing out and thinking about how the Holy Spirit was poured on all types of people, because it was like just defying statuses. Back before the Holy Spirit was poured out, a lot of people just thought it's just the sons who prophesy, it's just the men who do it. And the Holy Spirit had a complete different and upside down where status was just turned completely upside down. But let's close by listening to a Pentecost sermon inspired by the Holy Spirit that was quoting the Hebrew prophet Joel. This is in Acts 2:17. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. This is not a thing for the high status. If you have high status, it is for you. It's for high status, middle status, low status. The Holy Spirit doesn't care about that stuff. This is different. This is not culture. It's upside down kingdom. I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Man, I always think about Alan Figge when I hear that. How appropriate that we prayed for him. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they, men and women, will prophesy, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is for all people. Status is out the window with the Lord. Aren't you glad? Me too. I'm going to ask our worship team to come on up, And I just want to say this prayer for us on Pentecost Sunday as they do. Heavenly Father, you are good and generous. And you know how to give good gifts, as Jesus said. We think about Jesus' words that if we ask, our Father who is good will give us the Holy Spirit if we ask. And we count on that today. Well, please give us the Holy Spirit. Pour out your Spirit on us so that we can try, not by our own power, but by the power of the Spirit. We think of Simon the sorcerer who tried to buy it, to try to buy the status, buy the power of the Holy Spirit. And you said no. May we not be like that. May we be people who are open to the free gift that is the Holy Spirit when we humble ourselves. May we be connected with you and follow the way of Jesus that leads us to abundant life. May we humble ourselves with trust that you exalt people at the right time. Holy Spirit, equip us for works of service and lead us to people who we can bless. Help us to have hearts that serve, hearts that are free, hearts full of love and peace. It's in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit we pray. Amen.